Would you open up your Bibles to 1 Kings, please? That's what the text we're going to be looking at this morning. 1 Kings in chapter 3. I definitely encourage you to open up your own Bible, pull it up on your app, pull the one out from the pew in front of you. Never take my word for it, right? Isn't that a good practice?
Yes.
Yeah. Go directly to God's word for yourself and see what he has to say. I have a question for you this morning to start with. What would you ask for if God showed up and said, "Ask me for anything you want"? That's the question that the Lord asks of King Solomon today, as we're going to see in the text. We're in the middle of a series about not losing sight of your calling. So by way of reminder, there's a general calling that every follower of Christ has. It's a calling to glorify God, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as Kim prayed, to make disciples, or even more, to make disciple makers. That's a general calling. We all share that. But there's also something that Scripture speaks to for each of us about a specific calling, a unique calling, a calling that God has put in each of our lives, something that we are here for, and without us, this world wouldn't have it. We like to call it, or we've been referring to it as your 2:10 calling, your 2:10, because it's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And in that chapter, it says, "For we are his workmanship." This is God. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Before God said, "Let there be light," he had you in mind. And he designed things for you to do. You specifically. That is your 2:10 calling. Now, I know that sometimes Saturday nights can be a little sleepless, so I just want to give you the main point right up front, just in case you're a little drowsy today. The main point, right from the beginning of what we're going to be reading in 1 Kings 3, is this: you need wisdom to live out your calling. You need wisdom to live out your calling. We're going to see how this plays out at perhaps the most key moment of King Solomon's life, and then we're going to see what it looks like in our lives as well. Are you guys ready? Hey, I'm glad. So this is from 1 Kings, and we're actually going to pick up the second half of the last verse in chapter 2 to help us set the context. And it says this: "Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." So let's get the context right first. King David has died. The little shepherd boy that took down the giant, then became king, he died. Solomon is his son, his hand-selected heir, and he came to the throne. Solomon established his kingdom, which is the very polite way of saying executed all his enemies. That's very polite. It sounds a lot better, doesn't it? He executed all his enemies and firmly established his control over the nation of Israel as king. Pastor Dan last week helped us understand David's charge to Solomon, which, when you think about it, his charge is his 2:10, right? Solomon's charge is the unique thing, the unique works that God gave him to do in this world to advance his kingdom and bring him glory. And so we're in this place now where Solomon is established as king and wants to start walking in his own 2:10, his own unique calling. But even right away, we get a couple of masterfully foreshadowed warning signs. Did you see them? See, everything's not perfect in Solomon's life. Did you see these two warning signs in these verses? I'll give you one and see if you get the other. One, he married Pharaoh's daughter. He married Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I was surprised this week to learn that is not specifically prohibited by God. I thought it was, but when I looked at the list of prohibited nations to marry in Deuteronomy 7, Egypt wasn't on it. So I guess it wasn't specifically prohibited. But what he did, and in Deuteronomy 17, where it talks about the king specifically, it just says, don't get a bunch of wives. Yeah, those of you that are familiar with Solomon's story, you see where this is going. Yeah. Don't worry, if you're not familiar with it, we're going to be talking a lot about Solomon the next few weeks. So he didn't specifically break God's commands here. But there's foreshadowing. And this wasn't a marriage of love, by the way. This was a political alliance. Egypt was the nation on the southwest border of Israel, and they wanted to secure the border. So they married to make sure they wouldn't go to war with each other. Very romantic. The second danger is it says that Solomon loved the Lord and he walked in all the ways of his father David, except. Now there's a word, except. He did it 99% right. But boy, that 1% is going to get you. The high places were the pagan shrines that were in the land from the people that were there before Israel came in. They were open-air worship areas on top of hills and mountains. And they were, less than morally upstanding places, because to worship the pagan gods often involved sacrifice and sexuality. And God specifically tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy 12, when you get into the Holy Land, don't worship at their places. Don't worship there. Worship at the place where my name will be established, but the temple hadn't been established yet. I think this is a good warning about the dangers of the 1%. You feel like you're walking with God today? You don't have to answer that out loud if you don't want to. How are you doing? 50%? 60, 70, 80, 99. The nature of sin is that it sneaks in. It doesn't come and bust down your front door. It sneaks into your life, grows bigger, and gradually takes over. Do you know what I'm talking about? I heard a pastor say one time, no one ever was just walking down the street, tripped and fell, and had an affair. It starts long before that. It starts with the small choices. The decisions that, this is a little bit of a compromise, but I'm not breaking any laws. It's just a harmless conversation. Right? It's the danger of the 1%. We got to be on the lookout for that. So let's see how Solomon starts to live out the calling. This is verses 4 and 5. It says, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Now, Solomon's unique 2:10 personal calling from God involved building the temple, and like Pastor Dan told us last week in David's charge, fearing God and trusting him, and also administering justice in his kingdom. What we're going to see is that Solomon was going to Gibeon specifically because he needed help administering justice in his kingdom. But that's just my own attempt to foreshadow, because we'll get to that. Now, did he go with a sincere heart? Did he go with a whole heart? It's hard to guess. But I think the text gives us four hints that he does. Verse 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord. We have no reason to doubt that. We're also told that he went to Gibeon, which, okay, here's your gold star, Bible scholars. What was in Gibeon? Why was it the great high place? I know somebody knows this here today. Okay, I do. That's where, I said I knew somebody knew, I didn't. That's where the tabernacle and the altar were. The tabernacle that God had Moses build in the wilderness before they came to the promised land found its home in Gibeon with the altar. But the most important part of the tabernacle, which was the Ark of the Covenant, was no longer there. David had removed the Ark from the tabernacle and brought it to Jerusalem in anticipation of the building of the temple. But the tabernacle was still there. So Solomon went there. That was a 7-mile journey. But it was a place that he believed would be a faithful place to go and meet the Lord. And he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. The burnt offering was the most important sacrifice of all the offerings that the Israelites had to offer. And Solomon offered 1,000 of them. And perhaps the most telling piece of information about the sincerity of Solomon's heart. What happened after Solomon sought the Lord? Verse 5, what does it say? God appeared. God appeared to Solomon. He appeared, and he asked him that question, what do you want from me? What would you like me to do for you, Solomon? If God showed up and asked you that question, what would you do? I'll tell you, this is my answer. What? The fact that Solomon was able to answer right away and knew exactly what he wanted meant that he went there for the purpose of asking. He was seeking it out. It wasn't just by accident. He went there specifically to ask God the question he's going to ask in verse 9. Because Solomon had a unique calling, but he wasn't quite sure how to live it out. Now, in the process of figuring out his own calling, Solomon's going to give us a really good example of how to get wisdom. Of how to get wisdom. Let's take a look. This is verses 6 through 8. Then Solomon said, he's talking to the Lord now. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. How do you get wisdom? Practice, yeah. In short, you earn it, right? But how do you get wisdom? Well, I think Solomon's example shows us three important things about wisdom. One, you have to know where to look. You have to know where to look. Solomon knew to look to God for wisdom. He knew that's where wisdom came from, and it's not something that came from the world. This is a problem too many people in our world have today. They don't know where to look for wisdom. You know what I mean? Right? Because where do people look for wisdom today? Google. There's a giant problem with looking for wisdom on Google. Have you ever thought about this? The only way to find wisdom on Google is if you're wise enough to know the difference between what is wisdom and what is not. So you can't find wisdom unless you already have it on Google. That's an issue. Most people go to Google not looking for wisdom anyway. They go looking for confirmation. You know what I mean, don't you? There's a reason that you unfriend all the people on your social media that disagree with you. Because you're not looking for wisdom, you're looking for confirmation. And I don't mean you guys. I know you don't do that. So you have to know where to look. Second thing, once you know that you need to look to God, you need to know who God is. You need to know who God is. And the word that Solomon uses here is one of the most remarkable words in Hebrew, which is the original language that it was written in. It's the word chesed. Chesed, H-E-S-E-D, chesed. And it's translated in the NASB as loving kindness. In the ESV, it says steadfast love. In the NIV, it's your great love. It's a word that is so rich and dripping with meaning that it's used in so many different ways in the Old Testament. It's talking about God's mercy, his love, his protection, his provision, his kindness. But here's the most important sense that it's used. It's used in the way of saying that God is always, always, always faithful to keep his promises. That's what chesed means oftentimes when it's used. It means he is faithful to keep his promises. If God made a promise, is he going to follow through? Yes. Any exclusions, exceptions?
No.
He is absolutely faithful to keep his promises. And that is what Solomon is calling on here with the loving kindness of God. He says, you made a promise to my father and you kept it. That's who you are. The third thing you have to know is not just who God is, but you also have to know who you are. If you want wisdom from God, you have to know who you are. Notice when Solomon comes to God, he comes and he says, I don't know how to come out or go in. That's his way of saying, I don't know what I'm doing. But he also says, I am just a little child. Solomon at this point is in his early 20s. Do you guys know anyone in or near their early 20s who would openly say, I'm just a little child? No. No, because the day I turned 18, I left that word child behind me. And if anybody wanted to call me a child, they were in for it. But Solomon recognizes he is a child. He is in need of God. He comes to God in humility. He comes to God in humility. Now, here's the thing. This experience for Solomon was real. It's true. It's accurate. But we have something far greater. Solomon lived before Christ. We live after. So Solomon only experienced a shadow. We get to experience the reality. And the reality is we know where real wisdom comes from. We know who God is and we know who we are. Real wisdom, right? Where do we go to look for wisdom today, my friends? We don't go to a place. God does not dwell in a specific building or tent or shelter. We do not go to an altar and make animal sacrifices. We know that if we are looking for God, we will find him and only find him in the man, Jesus Christ. The flesh and blood man who walked this earth is also God. Made human. Isn't that amazing? And so if we're going to look for wisdom, if we want wisdom, we have to know where to look, and we have to look to Jesus. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, when referring to Christ, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom? It's in Christ. You want to find it outside of Christ? You won't, because in him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need to know where to look, but we also need to know who God is, and specifically, we need to continue to remember God's chesed, his loving kindness, his never, ever, ever breaking of a promise. And where and how do we see that in Jesus? I gotta refer you to my favorite promise in the Old Testament. Okay, there's a lot of promises in the Old Testament, and this one might be the most powerful, but if it's not, it's at least my favorite. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, Listen to this promise. I want you to hear this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. See, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a new promise to my people. But it's not going to be like the old promise. Because the old promise I made them was, here's my law, keep it, and we're going to be good. But there's a problem. What was the problem? They couldn't keep it. None of them. Not a single one, not even Moses. They couldn't keep God's law perfectly. And boy, that 1% sure turns out to bite them. But God says, listen, even though I only gave you one job, obey my law, and you failed miserably, I'm not making a covenant with it with you like that again. No, no, no. I was faithful to my end. You weren't faithful to yours. I'm going to make a new covenant. And this is what he says in verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Are you ready for this? I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They're not going to obey me because they have to. They're going to obey me because they want to. Because when they come to me through Jesus, I'm going to put my law on their hearts. They're going to want to obey me. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. No more mediators. No more sending Moses up the mountain because God is too scary. God says, you're going to know me personally. You're going to know me personally. And here's the one. Here's the one that blows my mind, and I hope it does yours too. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the new promise, the new covenant that God gives, that He is always faithful to keep. How is that covenant lived out in Jesus? When he was at the last Passover with his disciples, he took a cup, right? In Luke chapter 22, I believe it is, Luke chapter 22, verse 20, tells us that in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten. This is Jesus now. And what did he say? He said something quite peculiar. He said, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Matthew's account adds to it that he says it's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, God's hesed means that he will always keep his promises. And in Jeremiah 31, God promised to give us a new heart, to give us a personal relationship with him, and to forgive all of our sins completely, totally, and fully to the extent that he says, I'm not even going to remember them anymore. And how and when did he do that? In the cross of Jesus Christ. When the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So let me put this all together. Oh, you also have to know who you are, by the way. And if you want a challenging parable about knowing who you are, you can write this down. I'm not going to go into it today. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14. If you need to know who you are and who God is, there's no better place for knowing who you are than Jesus' parable in Luke 18. And the essence is the same as with Solomon. You must come to God with humility. Don't try to come to God with arrogance seeking wisdom. Don't come to God saying, Lord, I got this all together, but I'm missing that 1%. So could you just fill in the blank for me? Don't come to God and say, Lord, today I believe you should accept me into your throne room because I'm bringing you these things. Don't you see how good I've been, God? I've done a lot of stuff for you. I give, I go to church, I even sing out loud during the worship time. I help my neighbors. Like, look at all these things I gave to you, God. You going to open the doors now? Don't go to God with all the stuff in your hand and tell him why he should let you in the door. This is how you go to God. This is the only way to go to God. You go with empty hands and you say, Lord, I have nothing to bring you. Nothing. Because like the prophet Isaiah says, all my righteous deeds are filthy rags. I have nothing to offer you, God. And you have everything to offer me. So I come humbly as a beggar. Lord, have mercy. You want to know wisdom? You need to know where to find it, who God is, and who you are. So let me sum it up in one sentence. We find wisdom by humbly looking to the cross of Christ. But now that we know how to find wisdom, we have to know what wisdom is. And this is what verse 9 tells us. Solomon says, this is what his request is. This is why he went to Gibeon. He knew exactly what he was going to ask for. He says, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Do you understand what he's asking for here? He's not saying, God, I just want to be wise in a general sense. He's not saying, just give me wisdom because I want to be able to post stuff online that people like. Right? I want to have the latest soundbite or whatever it is. He says, God, I need wisdom in order to live out the unique calling that you've put on my life. Remember, one of the things David told him to do was administer justice. Look what he's asking for. He says, I need an understanding heart to judge your people. The king was the ultimate judge in Israel at that time. There were local magistrates, and if you had an issue, you went to them, priests, and if you went to them and you said, hey, I got this issue, I'm not sure who's right, who's wrong, they would decide based on the law of Moses. But there were some really tough cases, really difficult cases, and those got escalated up the chain until ultimately the hardest of hard cases would come before the king, who would then decide what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was evil. And Solomon says, I don't know what I'm doing. God, I need wisdom from you, please. I need wisdom to fulfill this. But in his request, he shows us that there's actually two parts to wisdom. The first is the word understanding, which in the Hebrew is actually literally the word hearing. He says, I need a hearing heart because I need to be able to hear from you, God. And by the way, implied in this word is also obeying it, not just hearing it, but obeying it. So he says, I need to hear from you. I need to know what you have to say, God. The first part of wisdom is knowledge. You have to know God's word. There's no substitute for it. If you want wisdom, the first thing you have to know is God's word. I'm going to do a little math with you here. I did it ahead of time. They teach you in preaching classes, never try to do math up front. So I pre-did the math, full disclosure. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. 31,102. An average sermon is about 10 verses. Well, depends on the preacher. Let's say 10 verses. When you math that out, if you want to hear the entire Bible preached on, assuming nothing's ever repeated for Christmas or Easter or anything like that, it will take over 60 years for you to hear the entire Bible preached on. Why did I do this math? Because I want to impress upon you the importance of reading God's Word for yourself. If your only intake of the Word of God is Sunday morning when you hear a pastor preaching on it, it will take you 60 years, assuming no repetition, to actually hear the entirety of God's Word. You must read it for yourself. And if you want wisdom, you must start with knowledge, the knowledge of God's Word. But knowledge itself isn't enough. Because like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up. If all you have is knowledge, if all you have is knowing what God's word says, you will be arrogant and puffed up. You also need to know how to rightly apply it. And this is the word discern. See, Solomon says, I need to discern between what's good and evil. What is wisdom then? Let's put it this way. Wisdom is correctly applying your knowledge of God's word to your life. Wisdom is correctly applying your knowledge of God's word to your life. Knowledge is enough if Scripture's clear on it. Hey, should I make a little wooden statue, put some precious gems in it, set it up in my house, and then bow down and worship it? No! Scripture's pretty clear on that. Don't worship idols. Scripture, by the way, this one might be a little inconvenient for some, but Scripture also is pretty clear about God's sexual standards and expectations. He spends an entire chapter in Leviticus chapter 18, outlining all the do's and don'ts of his sexual standards. So you don't need a lot of wisdom when it's pretty black and white like that. But what you do need wisdom is when it's not black and white. You need wisdom for something like, let's say, should I marry that person or not? You'll find knowledge in here that will lead you to a good decision. But you need wisdom. You need to know how to apply it in order to know. Should I take that job or shouldn't I? Should I buy that house? Shouldn't I? Should we move to a new area or shouldn't I? Should I take the doctor's advice or shouldn't I? You need wisdom for the biggest decisions in life. And that wisdom is taking your knowledge of God's word and rightly applying it to your life. That is wisdom. What does God think of someone who desires wisdom from him? Verse 10 tells us, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Pleasing. That's a good word. I want to please God, don't you? Solomon pleased God not just by asking for an unselfish thing, but also because he was asking God for what he needed to live out his calling. And then the Lord says to him even more in verses 11 to 13. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one arise like you after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. It's highly likely that Solomon did not own a copy of Matthew's gospel, because it was written 1,100 years after he lived. But if he did own a copy of Matthew's gospel, he would know that he was experiencing what Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. All those other blessings, the secondary ones, they will come when you are seeking God's kingdom. Now that word, I'd be remiss if I didn't say that word, seek, is meant to be an ongoing action, not a one-time decision. You are to daily, from the moment of your salvation to the moment the Lord calls you home, you are to seek first his kingdom. And what's the best way to be seeking his kingdom? I would suggest to you this morning, maybe I'll stick with that. You can argue with me later if you want. I think the best way, or one of the best ways, to seek the kingdom of God is the way Solomon did it. By saying, Lord, I know the unique calling that you've put on my life, but I just don't know how to live it out. But I want to. I want to know and live out the unique way that you made me. I want to know my 2:10. I want to know what the good works are that you, thousands of years ago, decided were specifically mine to do. I want to know what those are, and I want to do them well for your glory, God, to advance your kingdom. I want to seek your kingdom first by knowing my part in it and doing my part in it. Because you have valued me enough and given me the dignity to partner with you in your kingdom. Yes. Let's finish up the way God finishes up with Solomon in verse 14. After all this wonderful promise, all this wonderful blessing, God says, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Here's something you got to notice. There are unconditional blessings and conditional blessings. In verses 11 through 13, God gives Solomon an unconditional blessing. He says, you're going to have riches and honor, period, full stop. I keep my promises. It's going to happen. That's an unconditional blessing. That is like the blessing of salvation in our life. When you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and turned from your sin, when you have done that, you receive the unconditional blessing of salvation, meaning you will never lose it, it can never change, and it is never in danger of going away. It is an unconditional blessing. Praise the Lord. But God says, I want you to understand this too. When you walk in my ways and keep my statutes, when you live obediently, there's even more blessing. There are even more blessings for you. Notice it's an if-then statement. If you walk in my ways, then I will prolong your days. It is a conditional blessing. So let me say it this way. Obedience is the key that unlocks the door to God's fullest blessing in your life. You have blessings from God. They will never leave you. You will never be left or forsaken, and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ when you put your faith in Him. Amen? But there are conditional blessings for you as well. There are blessings that God says, if you walk in obedience to my ways, there's even more. I want you to hear this. This is the last thing I'm going to say. You will only experience the fullest of God's blessings when you live obediently in His ways, living out your calling with wisdom. Let's pray. God, I thank you for wisdom. You are the source of wisdom. I thank you that we know how to get it because you've told us in your word. I thank you that we know what wisdom is. I thank you that you have given us access to real, true wisdom in the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has forgiven our sins and made us right and whole. And God, I thank you that you even promise that if we lack wisdom, we can ask you and receive it. God, may we be, each person today, wise. Some have never come to you in humility through your Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs the wisdom of the cross of Christ, please, Lord, move their heart. And for those who already have and already do know what you offer to us through your Son, Jesus, Lord, give us wisdom to know and live out the unique calling that you've put in front of each of us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.